right. Well, good to see you all on Labor Day weekend. Fun to be here. Stick around for ice cream. My wife told me that if I want lunch, it's out there. So you'll see me out there because I'll be hungry. We are in our Genesis series, and again, we say this often, but just as a reminder, we're slowly walking through the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book, very first book of the Bible, and it's a story. Basically, God tells a story, and by story, I mean he's telling us about people and places and events, just like you would read in a book or see on a movie. But this story is factual. We believe that the Bible, Genesis, is recording truth, it's recording history, but it's in the form of a story. And there's different reasons for it. Genesis is not just to tell us a story, it's a story with a purpose. God wants us to understand things. God wants us to understand the world around us. God wants us to understand ourselves. God wants us to understand him and our relationship with him. And so Genesis touches on all of those things. It's a foundational book for much of the rest of the Bible. So we're taking our time and going through it slowly. We'll take a chunk and then we'll stop and do something else. We'll do one more Genesis after this week, and then we're going to take a break and talk about something else for a little bit before we come back to Genesis. But today we're in Genesis chapter 7 and 8, the second half of Genesis chapter 7 and all of chapter 8. And this is the section, we've been leading up to this, but this is the flood, the great flood, Noah's flood. And it's something that everybody has heard about. Noah built an ark and he put all the animals in it and the flood came. And so that's where we're up to today here at the second half of Genesis chapter 7 through Genesis chapter 8. Now, the flood, this idea of the flood, it's controversial in a lot of ways. There's questions whether is it myth or is it history? I mean, was there a flood or is that just a story? There's questions, you know, if you believe that there was a flood, was it a local flood or a global flood? If you believe that there was a flood, what caused it? Was it supernatural or just receding glaciers or what? This idea of the flood is tricky and it's controversial. And so what we're going to do today is focus in on that. There's a lot in this passage. I would encourage you to read this. It's fun to take Genesis slowly because it gives you a chance just to read it. You know, we're going through one and a half chapters today. You can read the whole thing in 3 minutes probably. And so I'd encourage you to read it. We're not going to go through this verse by verse. What we are going to do today is focus in this idea of the flood and try to get a basis for these two questions. Okay? These are the two questions that we're going to try to answer today when we look at this controversial flood. First question is, what does the Bible say? We want to go here and let this be what speaks to us first. So we're going to look at what does the Bible say about this flood, this Noah's Ark flood. And then the second thing, once we look and see what it says, well, then there's always another step, isn't there? It's can I and should I believe it? And there's two parts to that. The can part is it reasonable to believe what we're going to see? The Bible says, okay, this is what the Bible says. Is it reasonable to believe that? And then the second question, or one that goes along with it, is even if it's reasonable, should I? We can choose what we decide to believe. So that's where we're going today. Does that make sense? That's good. It's going to get us ready for ice cream. we're going to walk through this today. So these are the questions that we're going to answer today. And I'm just going to jump right into it here today and kind of get going on this right away. Often I would read the passage that we're going to go through. I'm not going to do that today. If you have a Bible, open up. When I do read, I'm working through the NIV version today. But whatever version you have, you can follow along or on your phone. You can open up a Bible app, and I would encourage you to do it so that you can see the things that we're talking about. So, first question. First thing we're going to look at here in this passage, when we're talking about this thing called the flood, is this. What does the Bible say about the flood. What does it say? What do we see in this book when it talks about this thing called the flood? Well, I'm going to postulize this statement, and I'm going to say that the Bible, what we see in the Bible, is the Bible describes a global flood. The Bible describes a global flood. What it says in the Bible, and we'll get into where I see this, but what it says in the Bible is that water came up over the face of the whole earth. The entire earth was covered with water to a depth that everything that was alive died. That's what the Bible says. Here's why I say that. First of all, it's just the language here in chapter 7 where it talks about where it describes the flood. We've been leading up to it in Genesis. After today, we're going to see the after effects, the aftermath of the flood. But here, at the second part of chapter 7, we see the flood described. And the language in there is all-inclusive. I am going to read here chapter 7, verses 17 through the end. This is in Genesis 7, 17. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The language there is all-inclusive. It says all the earth, all the birds, every beast, everything that moves on the face of the earth, the entire earth. Universal words. In other words, it's not saying some, it's not saying a few, it's not saying these ones here in this place. It talks about everything, the entire earth, all, everything, every. Only Noah was left. That's set apart from the others. All those are universal words, and then suddenly we see only. That's a singular word, only Noah. So everything in the entire earth was covered by the flood. Only Noah was not. The point to that is just the plain language of this text, what the Bible describes, is a flood that is universal. Does that make sense? The words, the language is universal. So that's one of the reasons I believe that what the Bible is telling us here is that there was a flood that covered everything. All shows up three times. Every shows up twice. If you're into Greek and Hebrew, Greek won't help you here. This was written in Hebrew. But if you're into Hebrew, you can go and see the words, and it's kind of fun just to study out the words that are used here, and they really are translated well here, I think, and in the King James Version as well. The point to all of this, guys, is the plain language of the text here describes something that is universal. It uses universal language to describe this flood, not local, not contained, but all-encompassing. So we see right off the bat, the plain language is, well, this flood covered the entire earth. Every living thing died. Here's another reason I believe it from the text, and that's this. The narrative of this text demands a worldwide flood. This doesn't make sense. What is being described to us here doesn't make sense if you try to perhaps say it was a local flood. We've all seen local floods. I just read an article in the paper yesterday that said one-third of Pakistan is under floodwater. One-third of the entire country is under floodwater, and that's a big deal. So we've seen floods. We've seen massive floods, but this text here doesn't make sense if what's being described is a local flood, even a flood that's covering one-third of Pakistan. Let me explain why I see that. In verse 20 of chapter 7, that we read just a minute ago. It says, the waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. So there's a plain statement that says the waters came, the flood came, and they covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Well, if you think about that, that precludes, I think, a local flood, because water doesn't stack up like blocks. You know, you can't take water and just kind of put it in a column. What does it do? Well, it spreads out. It finds an equilibrium. And so if the waters covered the mountains 20 feet more, 20 feet higher, it couldn't be in just a local area because the water would flow out of that local area. Does that make sense? Think about it in these terms. If you're familiar with Elk Mound, that's where my wife and I live. Elk Mound has the Elk Mound Hill. You ever been up there? There's a castle up on top of it. There's a big flag there. When you drive down the freeway, you can see the Elk Mound Hill. It's the highest point in Elk Mound, anyhow. But it's pretty high. It's pretty high. Elk Creek flows between my house and Elk Mound. So say Elk Creek flooded to the point where it covered the Elk Mound Hill more than 20 feet. Imagine that. Elk Creek flooded to the point where the Elk Mound Hill was covered 20 feet deep. That water would not stop at Menominee. That water would not stop at the Twin Cities. That water would flow away and find equilibrium. Does that make sense? If the mountains were covered to 20 feet, that meant that there was water on all sides in all directions. Otherwise, the water would just flow away. Does that make logical sense to you? What we see here, the story won't make sense. The mountains can't be covered to 20 feet if it's only a local flood. Another thing in chapter 8, verse 9, I didn't read this, but this is the story when Noah is trying to see if the flood has receded. Verse 9, it says he sent out a dove to fly around, see if the dove could find land. But the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth. You know, if there's a flood, if you're out in the middle of Lake Wissota and you want to get to dry land, well, you and I are in trouble if we're in the middle of the boat because we step out of the boat and we sink into the water. But if you had a bird in the boat with you, let the bird go, the bird could fly to land, right? This bird couldn't. It couldn't find anything. It couldn't find a tree to land in. It couldn't find any dry land anywhere. I'm not sure what the range of a dove is, but this dove flew as far as it could. There's no dry land anywhere. That doesn't make sense if it's a very localized, restrained flood. Here's another reason I think the narrative doesn't make sense. Verse 14 of chapter 8, it says, by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. The reason that's significant is this. The flood started in the second month a year earlier. So in other words, the flood started when Noah was 600 years old in the second month of that year. A year later, it took an entire year for the floodwaters to recede. It wasn't until the second month of the next year, when Noah was 601, that there was dry ground. That's a long time for the floodwaters to go away. Does that make sense? If Elk Creek floods, generally Elk Creek will go down in a couple of days. If the Mississippi River floods, it's going to take longer, but it's going to go down relatively quickly because water is flowing, moving away. There was so much water. There was so much water in this flood, it took an entire year for it to recede, for it to flow to where it had to go. For all of these reasons and probably many more, when I read the narrative demands a global flood. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. These things that we see don't make logical sense if it was just a small regional flood. So I say that the language is all-inclusive. The narrative demands it. And here's another thing. We've said this a lot, that we interpret the Bible based on the Bible. And the rest of the Bible talks about this global flood. Jesus mentions it in Luke chapter 17. This is what he says in verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus talks about this flood in that same universal language. He goes back and says, hey, remember the story of Noah? Well, what happened is the flood came and destroyed all, destroyed everything. In 2 Peter, we see it mentioned again, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6. He's talking about this same time, and he's looking back, and he's saying, by these waters, the flood waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. The rest of the Bible carries that theme forward, that this flood that happened, this flood that was described in Genesis, was a global, universal flood. It covered the entire face of the earth. It destroyed everything that lived. So, when I answer the question, what does the Bible say about it? For those reasons, here's how I answer it. The Bible describes a global flood, a flood of water that covered all of the earth, all of the land, so much so that every living thing except what was in the ark drowned. That flood lasted for a year. The waters stayed on the earth for a full year before they were finally receded. That's what the Bible says about this flood. So then the question is, well, can I and should I believe that? Because this is where the controversy comes in. Well, one of the controversies, I guess. I think the Bible clearly describes a global flood, but then we have to decide, well, can I believe that? Is that reasonable? And should I believe that? And I want to look at both of those questions for us. And we'll go to the first one first. Can I believe it? And I say this, belief in a global flood is reasonable. Belief in a global flood is reasonable. In other words, you can believe what the Bible says happened. You can believe that that event actually happened. There is lots and lots of reason why I say that. Let me give you a couple of things. We don't have time to get into all of the scholarship that has gone into this, all of the research that has gone into this. But let me give you a little bit. There's evidence in the world around us. Science is a wonderful thing. God has given us these inquisitive minds that want to learn and want to understand and want to observe and see things, and that's really the basis of science. It's a very godly, God-given thing. And when scientists look at the earth around us, look at the topography, the geography, the geology of the earth, they see evidence of this catastrophic flood. This article written by a guy named James Treffel in the Smithsonian Magazine. Mr. Treffel is not a Christian. He doesn't necessarily believe in the flood. But what he wrote here in this article is that there is evidence of a global flood. In fact, his proposition is that we understand where the story of Noah's flood came from. If you go and read this article in the Smithsonian Magazine, what he says is, aha, we've discovered that what Noah's flood was. And he says this. This is from the article. It was this event, he's talking about this flood in the Black Sea, it was this event that Pittman and Ryan believe could be the flood recorded in the book of Genesis. The salt water poured through the deepening channel, creating a waterfall 200 times the volume of Niagara Falls. Water came through the channel high enough to cover Manhattan to a depth of at least 2 times the height of the World Trade Center. And the roar of the cascading water would have been audible at least 100 miles away. Anyone living in the fertile farmlands on the northern rim of the sea would have had the harrowing experience of seeing the boundary of the ocean move inland at a rate of a mile a day. This is a scientist. He's not a theologian. This is a scientist reporting on, analyzing studies that have been done in the Black Sea that indicate what he just said. There was a time when the water was here in the Black Sea, and then instantly, catastrophically, cataclysmically, this wall of water came pouring through all of a sudden. That's what the record shows scientists as they study. This is a picture of Mammoth Cave. I went there, Sue and I went there a year ago, perhaps. fascinating. Even if you don't like caves, it's an incredibly fascinating place. I think there's like 400 mapped miles of caves there under the ground in Kentucky, and they think there's at least 600 more unmapped miles of caves that they're trying to find. But we took a tour, one of the tours, and the tour guide, you know, when you're down there, one of the questions that's always asked is, well, how did this happen? Where did this come from? And the tour guide said, well, this came from water. And he said, what happened is slowly, over time, narrow channels of water started to come through, and these narrow channels of water over millions of years carved out this. And I was standing there thinking, that doesn't make any sense. Because if a narrow channel of water flows, it will erode even rock. Water is an amazing thing. It can erode rock over time. But if a channel of water is flowing over rock and it erodes that rock, how is the erosion going to happen? It's going to go straight down in a narrow channel, right? A little bit of water will erode rock, but it'll be a long, narrow crack. This is a mammoth cave. I was so struck when I was down there. Yeah, it was clearly washed out by water, just looks like it, but it was a lot of water all at once. It wasn't a little bit of water that, you know, kind of flowed upside down for a while and carved out something here, and then it moved over here and carved out a little bit. No, this was a massive amount of water that came through all at once. The world around us, geography, geology, increasingly, scientists are seeing, in fact, they talk about it. If you go to the Grand Canyon, they look at that and they say, this was carved by water. There is so much evidence of the world around us, of the world being shaped by water, and not just water, but a lot of water all of a sudden. It is not unreasonable to believe it. There are other evidences. This next picture, this is all across the world, they find what they call fossil graveyards. And what that is it's in one layer of the earth, they will find stretched out for miles in all directions fossils, animals, all kinds of them, fish and mammals and plants, all of them fossilized in the same layer. What that indicates to scientists is that they were all fossilized at the same time, and rapidly, because they'll find fossilized bees or fossilized palm leaves. And you know, and I know, a palm leaf left out in the sun very long, it doesn't last very long. So to be fossilized, it has to be instantly cramped down, instantly covered with the sediment. They find these fossil graveyards all over the place. This particular one was from a fossil graveyard that they found in Alberta. And it's all dinosaur bones here, the ones we're looking at. One of the scientists that studied this wrote an article about it. It's called Alberta Dinosaur Bone Bed is Largest Ever Found in the Royal Tyrrell Museum news release of June 17, 2010. This is what the author says. Data from this mega bone bed provide pretty clear evidence that these and other dinosaurs were routinely wiped out by catastrophic tropical storms that flooded what was once a coastal lowland here in Alberta 76 million years ago. Now, you see a lot in there that maybe you disagree with, but what he's saying is, look, we're looking at the evidence here, and it's pretty clear that these dinosaurs all died all at once by a catastrophic flood. That's what he's saying. Now, he looks at it as being all from a tropical storm or whatever. But science, it is reasonable, guys. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is reasonable. There is evidence for you. You can believe in this idea of a worldwide cataclysmic, catastrophic flood. The world is surrounded, filled with evidence of it. And again, we could talk about this forever. I did, out on that table out there, if you're interested, are two little booklets. One is about Noah's Ark, It's the Noah's Ark Pocket Guide. This is the Global Flood Pocket Guide. These are from Answers in Genesis. Answers in Genesis is not the gospel. They're not infallible any more than I am or you are. But they've done a really good job of just digging out some of this stuff. One of the things I like about them is they say, they tend not to be too dogmatic sometimes, and if they say, we're not sure what happened, they'll pretty willing to say, we're not sure what happened. But they've done a lot of research. If you would like to read these, that's helpful. They're out there on that table. You can get both of them for $5. That's pretty cheap. We're not making any money. We're losing money. But if you do buy them, we'll lose less money. But anyhow, you can have these, $5 for both of them, and it helps. It just gives you some more of those kinds of things that I just said there. I just touched on a couple. But we're answering the question, can you believe in a global flood? We've said that's what the Bible describes. This book describes a global universal flood that covered the entire earth, killed everything. Is that reasonable? I say yes. I say yes. There is evidence in the world. You can believe it. It is a reasonable belief. Scientists who don't believe the Bible believe in a catastrophic flood. It's right there, and they're not the only ones. The evidence is there. But there's a second question, I think, or a second thing to think about. And it becomes... What we just talked about is an intellectual question, which is good. Because as we've said all along in this Genesis series, God has given us an intellect. God has given us the ability to observe and analyze. God has given us an imaginative, inquisitive mind. So to search things out is a very godly, good thing to do. And when you search it out, that's what we were just talking about. That's that intellectual chewing on this, but we're more than just intellectual. This book is more than just intellectual. Everything we talk about here at church is more than just intellectual. It's also spiritual. And there is a spiritual realm, there is a spiritual component to all of this. And that's really where this next part of this question comes from. We talked about can you believe it, but now I'm going to ask the question, should you believe it? Should you believe this? And what you believe makes a difference. What you believe makes a difference. And in many ways, you and I choose what we believe. There is so much of the world that you cannot prove. You and I cannot prove definitively that the flood happened or that it didn't. You cannot prove it. There's evidence. You can make a reasonable decision about it, but you cannot prove it. So much of life is, I need to choose to believe things. Is it reasonable? But also, is it right? And sometimes we don't think that intelligence touches on morality, perhaps. Well, if something's true, it's true, and that's the end of it. Well, if we knew everything there was to know, perhaps, but we don't. So even when we think intelligently, is it reasonable? We also have to bring in, is it right? So should you believe in this flood? And I'm speaking now to Christians. I'm speaking to Christians right now. And by Christians, I mean men and women who have recognized that God has saved them to have a relationship with Him for all of eternity. Scott, we talk about this all the time. When we looked at Genesis in the very beginning, God created us humans, it says, in His own image, which means that we are like Him so that we can have a relationship with Him. It's like your kids are in your image. They don't look exactly like you, but they're the same as you. They're the same basic thing as you, so you can have a relationship with them that you can't have with a different kind of animal or a plant. Your child and you have a special relationship. That's how we are with God. God made us to have that. But He gave us a choice to accept it or not. And it says in the Bible that everybody chose to go their own way. When God says, I want you to be my child, we said, no, I want to be my own man or woman. I don't want you to be my father. When God said, I want you to follow me, we said, no, I'm going to follow my own desires, or I'm going to follow somebody else. When God said, it is good for you to obey and submit to me, we said, I will not, and we rebelled. That's sin. We have sinned. Sin breaks our relationship with God and what we were created for, a relationship with God, we forfeited by our refusal to accept it from God, by our sin, and we became increasingly wicked. That's where the whole flood came from. Justin talked about that. When we sinned, when all people sinned, we became increasingly wicked. And God said, I'm going to destroy the earth, because God is our judge as well as our father, as well as our friend. He's also our judge. So we stand condemned before God, but God so loved you. God so loved the world that he came down. He sent his one and only son. God took on a body like ours, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you so much that he came down into this physical world. The creator became a created thing and sacrificed his created body to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. A Christian is someone who makes the choice to accept that free gift of salvation, eternal life. And our sins can be washed away, God says. The separation that divided us from God can be taken away. We can come back into a relationship with God on this world and forever in heaven. So a Christian is someone who has accepted that, who has gone from death to life, it talks about in the Bible, who has escaped the condemnation that their own sin brought on them, accepted the free gift of Jesus paying the penalty for their sins, and they've come back into a relationship with God. That's what a Christian is. What I'm talking about now is people who have done that. You should believe in a global flood. Here's why. Here's why. It helps you to recognize that God is really God. You recognize that God is really God. Here in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and he established it upon the waters. We have said from the beginning that God did this flood as a judgment. As a judgment on the world. Well, how is that fair? Well, God says, it is mine. The earth is the Lord's, everything in it. I made it. He has complete and total authority over it. God has the right to judge the world and to flood it. He has the right to look at the world and say, it deserves to be destroyed, and I am the judge, and I will destroy it. It's an issue of authority. God has the authority as a God. As God, he has authority to do things that you and I don't have the authority to do. As much as I would like to, I cannot say, you know what? My neighbor is wicked, and I'm going to flood him out. I have no right to do that. I have no authority to do that. But if God is really God, Christian, if God is really God, well, he absolutely has the right to do that. Doesn't stretch my imagination at all. He can. He has the right, and he has the ability. In Job 42, verse 2, I know, says Job to God, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. If God is really God, if he really created this earth and holds it in the palm of his hand, he can manipulate it in any way he wants. Well, the flood doesn't make sense. Well, maybe not naturally, but if you're God, you can work outside of the laws of nature and you can do things that don't make sense anywhere else in the world. If God is really God, he has the power, he has the ability to suddenly change the physical face of the earth whenever he wants to, because he created it in the first place. It's like Play-Doh in his hands. And you craft that Play-Doh, but then if you want to, as the creator, you can craft it into something else. And what it was before is not what it is now. God can do that. He has the ability. He has the right. Why? Because he's God, and he's not me. So often, we miss Let me tell you my opinion. I think this is one of those things in the Bible, and there's many. I think this is one of those things in the Bible that if we choose not to believe in a global flood, it hurts our ability to recognize that God is really God. Because we have to decide, I'm not going to believe this. You have to decide that. I'm not going to believe this. I've already said it's reasonable. We can't prove it one way or another, but it's reasonable. But if you still choose, Christian, to not believe this, I think it hurts us. I think it does. Let me suggest that to you. Can God flood the world? Certainly. He created it. He can do anything he wants. No plan of his can be thwarted. Does God have the right to flood the world and destroy it? Absolutely. He's the king. He's the judge. All have sinned. I've sinned. He's well within his rights and well within his ability. Choosing to believe in a global flood, Christian, I believe helps you to recognize that God is really God. Here's another reason I say that you should believe in it. You're acknowledging that that God speaks to you. And this is important. If God is really God and he can do what he will, here's another thing that's true of that God. That God speaks to you. And you're by choosing to believe this, it's helping you to acknowledge that that God speaks to me. We said already, I at least made the case, that that's exactly what this book says. This book lays out the case for a global flood. We believe this to be God's word. I would love to spend the next hour, and I won't, talking about why that, what this Bible claims to be God's word. I have seen again and again that it is. I have no reason to doubt it. And in this, God tells us this is what happened. If you are a Christian and you choose not to believe that, I think that hurts you. I would suggest that that hurts you. If I choose to believe it, it helps me to acknowledge that this God speaks to me, and that's a wonderful thing. I want God to speak to me. I want to hear him. In Isaiah 51, these are such great verses. In verse 1, it says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Listen to me, my people." In verse 4 of chapter 51, "Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation." See, God wants to speak to his children. God wants to speak to his people. That's you. If you're a Christian, if you've accepted Christ, then that's you. You're the ones that are pursuing righteousness. You're the ones that seek the Lord. You're his people. You're his nation. And God says to us, if we're Christians, he says, "Listen to me. Listen to me. I want to speak to you." We said from the beginning that Genesis, part of what it is God wants us to understand who he is, who we are, what the world is that we live in, and how it all fits together. And he's telling us here about it. It behooves us to listen. You're telling me something, Lord. You're really God. You can do things that I can't do. You know things that I don't know. And you're telling me something here. It would be good for me to acknowledge that you're speaking to me. It makes me smarter, but it also makes me, what's the right word? It fills my heart with joy. And that's the last reason, I think, that you should. It helps us to choose the God that speaks to you. You see, in this world, you and I choose all kinds of things. And God gives us a shocking, I believe, a shocking amount of choice. He gives us a shocking amount of ability to choose. Do you believe him or not? Will you accept his payment or not? Will you follow him or not? He doesn't give us the right to choose everything, but there's an awful lot that we get to choose. As a Christian, as anybody, but as a Christian, you have the ability to know this God, to hear this God, and to follow this God, to be with this God closely, intimately. This is one of those things that helps us to choose that, because we have to decide to choose it in the face of so much that we hear. If you tell somebody, if you went and told those men that wrote those articles, I believe in you're right, it was a catastrophic flood, they would agree with you. And they would talk to you about that. Yes, here's the evidence of this big flood. But then if you said, and I believe that it was the God who created the world, judging the world, and it covered the entire earth, they would take a step back. And they would shake their head at you. And they would think, oh, I thought this person was intelligent, but they're pretty ignorant. Unfortunately, much of the time as Christians, we have to be willing to live there. We have to be willing to choose God rather than the world around us. Are you willing to do that? Let me give you some encouragement. This is a verse in Isaiah 51 again. Just a few verses later, where God says to his people, listen to me, listen to me. God knows that if we listen to him, we're going to run afoul of much of the world. And he says this, hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults. I hang on to that. And I make a choice. I make a choice to believe God in the face of opposition. If you want to live your life well, growing in closer intimacy with God, following him, you have to make that choice at times. I'm going to believe you, God, in the face of opposition. That is just the way this world works. Unfortunately, this world is still in many ways opposed to God. This world is still under condemnation. Someday, God says he's going to come back and he's going to judge the world again, because the sin that caused him to judge it in Noah's time has not disappeared. And someday he's going to judge it again and he's going to destroy it with fire, and the entire thing is going to disappear and his people will go and live with him forever. But for now, we still live in a world that stands condemned. And then in many ways has turned its back on God. And if you and I want to live as Christians, if we want to be those people, oftentimes what it means is I'm going to stand over here and I will be opposed and I'm going to have to choose to live there. And this verse gives me great courage, that the God who created the world says, I know you, Rob, because you've accepted my son. You've accepted the price to set you free. You have come back home. You're with me, you're close to me now. He says that to you if you have accepted Christ as your Savior. He says, I know you, and I am with you, and I know the world you live in, and I know what's going on around you, but Rob, hold my hand, don't leave, listen to me. You're going to get reproached. You're going to get insulted. I mean, sometimes you look at that verse and you think, oh my gosh, what do I want to be a Christian for? If that's, I'm going to get reproached and insulted. Well, that's why I said you got to decide. You got to make a choice. Who are you going to follow? Will you choose the God who's really God that speaks to you? Should you believe in a global flood? Yes. The Bible says it happened. It's reasonable. And choosing to believe it strengthens your own relationship with God. What does the Bible say about a global flood? That it was global. That it happened. The Bible says it. Can you believe that? Absolutely. Absolutely. There is evidence out there for it all over the place. Can't prove it, but it is reasonable to believe. Can't disprove it. It's reasonable to believe. And should you believe it? Christian, absolutely. Absolutely. It helps you to recognize that God is really who he says he is. Helps you to hear his voice. That God who is who he says he is speaks to you. It helps you to believe that and hear it. And it helps you to choose in the face of opposition, I'm going to keep my eyes on you. I'm going to follow you, God, and not something else. Go to God and talk to him about this stuff. Talk to him about it, because he wants to tell you about it. But more than anything, he wants you to know him. He wants you to be his. So here are your action steps leaving this. If you are a Christian, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, You go to God and say, what do I do with this, God? Help me just to see what you're saying. Help me to be brave if that's what it takes. Help me to be understanding if that's what it takes. But help me to hear your voice. Help me to see you clearly, to hear your voice, and then to choose to accept it. That's your action step. What that looks like for you, I don't know. But you go and do it. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, that's your action step. That's where you need to go to God and talk to him about. Because there's not another flood coming, but there's fire coming. And God the judge will condemn this world and all sin. If you have not allowed Jesus to pay the penalty for your sins, then you will feel that condemnation. You will feel that wrath. And the Bible uses that word a lot, that righteous wrath of the great judge who will punish all unrighteousness. But you have been given an opportunity to escape that. Will you allow God to bring you back home? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you are so good. I do believe you, Lord. You are a great God, more powerful than anything I can imagine. You created this world. I believe that. I see it. Lord, I see the evidence of it all over the place. We're surrounded by your fingerprint, Lord. We're surrounded by it. You've spoken to us. You speak to us in so many ways, but you start here with this book that I believe you have kept and preserved, and you speak to us through this book to help us to understand, to see the world in us and you clearly. And you've done all of that so that we can know you. We can have a relationship with you. I just pray, God, that we would hold out our hand and take that from you, each of us. Wherever we are, thank you that you know each one of us. You know where we are in this journey. Oh, God, help us to look up, to open our eyes, to see you and to see the step in front of us, to reach out our hand and to take it and to let you take us one more step deeper with you, one more step closer. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.